Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word and we hear this morning especially about the gracious gift of your Holy Spirit, we pray that that very same Spirit would be working in all of our hearts, in all of our minds as we listen to what is said, and would be working through me as I speak your words. And Father, this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a young woman in our family who was called Philly. Philly was in her early 30s and she was married. She had two beautiful young children. 3 years ago, Philly was diagnosed with serious breast cancer. She fought the cancer with everything she had. She went through the radiotherapy and then the chemotherapy, then the surgery, then the alternate medicine. Nothing seemed to make any difference. Philly was dying. As her death drew nearer, Philly wrote letters to her little children. She bought them presents to be given on every birthday up to the age of 21. She took videotape of herself speaking, which she asked to be played back to those little children at various stages in their lives. The children were too little to understand what was happening to their mother. They were confused at the grief and the sadness which they saw around their family circle. They were badly frightened when Philly told them that she was going to have to leave them. In those last days before the end, Philly did everything she possibly could to spend every single precious moment with those children. She drew them to herself and she comforted them, she supported them and she encouraged them. Well, the disciples of Jesus understood very well the feelings of those little children. Can you feel the atmosphere of confusion and grief in this chapter of John 14? Jesus has told them in 13:36 that he's leaving them. He's told them that where he is going, they cannot come. He's told them that he's going to prepare a place for them, and one day he'll take them to be with him in that place. But he's still going. Can you sense that anguish in Thomas's voice in 14:5 when he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to the place where you're going?" Jesus, their beloved friend, Jesus, their beloved teacher, Jesus is leaving them. Jesus, the one in whom they had invested everything, is leaving. And where he is going, they cannot follow. Can you picture that scene in your mind's eye at the upper room and the Last Supper? The disciples reclining at the table, confusion filling their faces, grief in their hearts, maybe even tears welling up in their eyes. Then Jesus is speaking again. His words are penetrating the haze of grief and confusion in their hearts. And with these words, which we are going to study this morning, Jesus does two things for his disciples and for us. He gives them great comfort and he gives them a command. First, comfort, verse 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." The word that our Bibles in front of us this morning translate as counselor is the Greek word parakletos, and it literally means someone who is called alongside. It doesn't mean counselor so much in our modern English sense of the therapeutic psychologist or doctor who gets alongside us to talk through our problems and help sort out personal issues. It's not so much that. It's got a legal connotation and it's a stronger sense. It's more of the term we use in English of a legal counsel or a legal counselor, a defense attorney. Several occasions in my time in the army, one of the jobs I had to do was represent soldiers who had got themselves into trouble for one reason or another. Now, my job in that was to get alongside those soldiers, to hear their side of the story. It was then to use my superior rank to help get information that perhaps others might not have been so forthcoming with. And then ultimately, it was to stand before the commanding officer when these soldiers went to trial and to speak on their behalf. That's the sense of counselor here, that word that Jesus uses. It's someone who will encourage us, guide us, speak on our behalf. And more than that, Jesus also says it is someone who will never leave us. He'll be with us forever and is identified as the Spirit of Truth. Well, put yourself back in the shoes of those disciples again in the upper room for a moment. What would you think of those words as they slowly break through the grief in your mind and heart? You'd be encouraged, wouldn't you? I know I would. But at the same time, I'd be thinking, well, that's great. You're going to send me another counselor, Jesus, but that's still a poor substitute for the man who was lying across the table, who was looking at me with love in his eyes. But fortunately, Jesus doesn't stop there. Verse 17. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, the Holy Spirit is more than a legal counselor in the sense of someone who represents us in court, then goes home to his wife and kids for the evening. He lives with the believer. He is in the believer. He sets up residence, he sets up his house within each Christian. It's all the difference between the armchair general of the First World War fame who says, come on chaps, tally-ho, off we go, let's fight the enemy. And then goes back into his nice, comfortable armchair and has a glass of wine. All the difference between that and the general who says, into battle, soldiers, and I'm going to be coming with you, and I'm going to be living in the trenches with you, and I'm going to be fighting the enemy with you every day. It's a massive difference. That's why Jesus can say, and mean it in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus may be leaving, yes, but his disciples are not going to be left bereft. They are being sent another counselor who would live in the disciples, with them in the trenches. That's good, isn't it? That's encouraging. But let's be honest. For the disciples in the upper room, that is still not an adequate substitute for losing Jesus. It's good, but Jesus is still going to be leaving them. It would be like Philly's children being told that their favourite auntie, whom they love very much, is coming to live with them when their mother's gone. That's good, isn't it? But it's not going to replace their mother, is it? No substitute. But the comfort Jesus gives is real comfort. Listen to the second half of verse 18. I will come to you. Before long, verse 19, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. The disciples are not going to be left as orphans, because Jesus himself will come to live in his disciples after he's taken away. So Jesus said he will come and live with his disciples. What does that word, he will come, mean? Three possible references, all of which I think apply. One, Jesus is referring to his resurrection from the dead at Easter. This is the very heart of gospel preaching. Jesus did indeed come to his disciples after the resurrection. He came and was seen by many hundreds of his disciples. They saw him in the flesh, they ate with him, he taught them, encouraged them, built them up, comforted them. And he inspired them to turn their world, and by implication ours today, upside down. This is one of the most irresistible arguments for the truth of Christianity. A group of discouraged, disillusioned, grief-filled disciples, terrified, locked up in an upper room, afraid of the authorities. This same group go out to the four corners of the world preaching this gospel of this risen Jesus, and all of them, nearly bar one or two, die for that same message. See, this is no group of disciples who commemorate together the death of a teacher. We don't come to church each week to say a weekly service remembering a dead teacher. Although to go to some churches, you might get that impression. And nor do we come to church to remember a great and noble deed that was done by a dead leader. A little bit like we do each day at Anzac Day, remember the noble deeds which are done by our own soldiers, sailors and airmen. No. Jesus is no dead leader. Jesus is no dead hero. This Jesus is alive today in power. He lives in our hearts. His presence is in this room. He is mighty to save. Jesus is alive. That is the heart of the Christian message. Do you know this Jesus? Secondly, Jesus refers to his coming to the disciples at the end of the age. Jesus has said in John 14, 1-4, that passage, that he is going to prepare a place for them. And one day he will come to them and take them to be with him where he is. The Bible's clear. Jesus is coming again. He is coming not this time as a little humble baby born in Bethlehem, save the world. He's coming again as the messianic king of righteousness, the king who will come to judge, as we said in the creed. He comes to judge this world in great power and glory. He is the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. On that day, he will take those of us who have believed in his name to be with him forever. We'll know him completely, even as we are fully known. Do you know this Jesus? I ask you this today because one day every secret will be revealed. One day every hidden place in your heart will be made public. There'll be no place to hide from this Jesus. There'll be no place to run from his majesty. Thirdly, when Jesus says he will come to his disciples, he refers to the fact that he himself will come in the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Contrary to the teaching we sometimes hear of some prominent teachers, the Holy Spirit is not a personal power source for our own selfish uses. He's not an untapped energy source, which if only we can say the right words, or if only we can learn how to manipulate, we will be able to achieve it for whatever we want to do. If only we know the right tricks, if only we sing the right songs. The Bible's teaching is that God and Jesus are one, and that the Spirit comes from both, so that in the Holy Spirit, we have the whole Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling in our hearts. We are right to preach that in this Holy Spirit we have incredible power for ministry. Listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that the same Spirit which raised Jesus from the grave lives in you? That's power. But the Holy Spirit is not to be taken for granted, is not to be manipulated, is not to be thought of as something that if we just drum up the right emotion, then he will work. This is the Trinity living in us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is not to be trifled with. But it's amazing comfort, isn't it? That's why Jesus can even say that it's better for him, better for his disciples, that he goes and leaves them. Because if he doesn't leave them to go to the cross to win that redemption, then the Holy Spirit can't come to live in his followers. The power of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can't come to live in every believer. Well, let's recap where we've got to so far. The disciples are in the upper room. They're full of grief and pain and sorrow and confusion. But Jesus this morning is saying that they should be comforted because he will send this counselor, our legal counselor, our encourager, the same Spirit, which is the fullness of the Father, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, living in each believer. Now that's comfort. But he doesn't stop there either. Look with me at verse 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. The Holy Spirit's job description, what is it? Comforting, counseling, guiding, encouraging, yes. But there's more than that. And it is a he. The original grammar makes it clear that it's not a neuter it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person. His job description? To teach and recall to our minds everything that Jesus taught us. I've heard it sometimes spoken of by particularly young people in churches that the oldies, you know, they need to go to the Bible and they need to do their Bible studies and everything. But as for us, we're walking in the Spirit. God is speaking to us through his Spirit. We don't really need this. Maybe it's a fallback position if the Spirit's not speaking this morning, but we don't really need it. wrong. There's no talk here of a new revelation from God separate from his word. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is the Spirit of Jesus, and he will remind us of the things which he taught and the things which he said. Now, at one level, when the gospel authors wrote this, that very same promise was applying. As they wrote these words of Jesus, several years after he'd been ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was working, helping them remembering exactly what he said. But it's also fulfilled every time that you, in your daily quiet time, in your little room, wherever you do it, every time you open the Bible yourself, that Spirit, that promise is working. Every time you kneel before God to pray for help, to ask for his guidance, that Spirit is working. Did a particular verse touch your heart in your quiet time this week? Then the Spirit of God is working. Did a song about Jesus that we sung this morning speak to you in a special way? Then the Spirit is working. Did a verse or an analogy as you were talking with a friend who doesn't yet know Jesus spring into your mind this week? Then the Spirit is working. Is something I've said this morning spoken to your heart? Then the Spirit is working. Do you know of someone who's recently been converted? Then the Spirit is working in power. The Holy Spirit's primary role is to point us to Jesus and encourage us to be his ministers in this world. Before we move on to the second point of command, I'll briefly touch on verse 28. If you look, Jesus says, "I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Now, historically, that has been one of the most contentious verses in the entire Bible, if not the most contentious verse. See, John has just spoken about the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dwelling in the believer. He's been talking about the fact that I and the Father are one, that the Word became flesh and we have seen his glory. But now, at first blush, he seems to be saying that, hey, hang on, I'm not really God, at some sense. Well, I originally had a little verse dealing with this section here, a little couple of paragraphs, and my wife last night, she said, look, I advise you to take this out because if they're not asleep at this point, they probably will be by the time you've finished, because it's quite heavy stuff, and I'd love to have a chat with anyone about it afterwards, but let me assure you that Jesus is not saying that he's somehow not God, because that's been the point of John's gospel throughout. In fact, no, the divinity of Jesus is nowhere as strongly represented as in this gospel. I think what he's talking about is functional difference. And I had some analogies speak to me afterwards if you want to. I better continue on. Nearly did it anyway. But lest we have any doubts about his divinity, then look at verse 30. He says, "The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me." The expression Jesus uses here when he said, "He has no hold on me," is contemptuous. The devil's great power is nothing compared with the sinless Son of God. He has no hold on this Jesus. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to Jesus, the risen Jesus. You see, Jesus wasn't forced to the cross because the devil had the greater power. He wasn't trapped into the cross because the devil had the greater subtlety. He went to the cross because he chose to go to the cross. And he chose to go to the cross because he loved you and he loved me. He chose because he knew that we needed to be saved and we needed a Savior. Save us, yes. But more foundationally, even still than this, look at verse 31. "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me." So, disciple in the upper room, are you comforted now? You should be. Your beloved Jesus is leaving you, but he will come back in power to live in you forever. Christians, this morning, are you comforted in the face of the trials which we all face? Are you comforted in the face of a world where there is so much sin and wrong and confrontation against the gospel? You should be. Because this Jesus, this same Spirit of truth, lives in us. The ruler of the universe lives in your heart, lives in the heart of every person who accepts his name. That is comfort. Secondly and finally, there is command. Verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one that loves me. 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Verse 31, the world must learn that I love my Father, that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Do you think Jesus might perhaps have been trying to emphasize something? See, the truth is that the comfort provided by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is only for those who obey the teaching of Jesus, only for those who love Jesus. Love, obedience. Obedience, love. They're inextricable part of Jesus' teaching. Now, at one level, it sounds obvious, doesn't it? If we love Jesus, then we'll do what he teaches us. That's perfectly natural. But there are many people today who say that they love Jesus, but they don't do what he commands. Let me give one example. And I call this the card-carrying evangelical example. What it is a refusal to obey his great command. What is his great command? Well, in the next chapter, he makes it explicit. 15:12, he says this. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Now, we evangelicals can be big on the commands of Jesus, on the word of Jesus. We go to Bible college and we study these words. We study them in our Bible studies. We hear them expounded week by week from the pulpit in our churches. And if we're really super spiritual, then we go and learn Greek and Hebrew and we work out how we can delve the extra meaning from those same words. Yet the fact is that so often we, and I say we, including myself, we fail to put it into practice. We're critical of our brothers and our sisters. We pull others down with a little bit of gossip after church or during the week. We're stingy and self-centered with our money. We're generous with our talk of love, but we're stingy with the way we apply it in reality. Could it describe your Christian walk? Sometimes it could certainly describe mine. But I'm very thankful that here at St. Elf's, I'm part of a church where loving each other and loving the world in which we live is part of our core business. Now, there are many examples I could give to draw this point home, but I'll only give one. And it's this. A few months ago, a member of the evening congregation, Mark Francis, was badly injured in a bicycle accident. A family in this church offered to temporarily take in the two Francis children, in addition to caring for five children of their own. Now, that sort of behaviour is exactly what obeying Jesus' commands is all about. That sort of behaviour is exactly what loving Jesus means. So that's the evangelical card-carrying failure to obey Jesus' teaching. I'll call the second one a different failure, which I'll call it the failure of the liberal Christian. The liberal Christian is one who thinks that he or she can pick and choose from what Jesus teaches in his word. They think that by doing that, they can make their own designer religion, a religion that stays true to who Jesus is and yet becomes culturally relevant for the world in which we live. The modern man or the woman, modern woman takes only those parts of Jesus' teaching which they find acceptable themselves. In so doing, they strip Jesus' words of their power, they indulge in intellectual gymnastics, and they do violence to the words of Scripture as Jesus taught them. Jesus must be understood culturally, they cry as they twist and turn to avoid whatever Jesus says in his word. Woe to such as these. How can they love Jesus when they trifle with his words, when they trifle and flaunt his commands? Listen to the words of Isaiah 66 that Rob quoted before. This is the one who I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit. And what's the last bit? And trembles at my word. Let me conclude. Philly died 2 years ago. She left two small children who are now bereft of a mother. Philly's letters and her presence and her videos are helping them adjust to her to the loss. But they can never fill the void that is left by her death, because Philly's not coming back. The comfort that Jesus gave his disciples is radically, completely, world-changingly different. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again. And he came to live in his disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit, just as he promised he would. He is living in them now to provide counsel for them, to encourage them, to empower them, and to reveal himself to them through his word. We are not orphans. In this world we live, every Christian lives with the promise and power of Jesus in his or her heart through the Holy Spirit. We walk with the rising sun on our faces as we look for his return. The glorious day when Jesus will again stand on this earth to finally save and redeem those of us who he has already redeemed and saved, and to judge forever those who do not. Do you have complete clarity in your heart this morning that you are saved by this Jesus? Do you know for a fact that his Holy Spirit lives in your heart? If you don't, then now is the time to make things right. Peter and Rob and I, and there will be others here at the front of this church after I finish, or we finish this service this morning, just come and speak to us. If you want to have assurance, if you want to make sure, then it's so simple. It just means coming to Jesus. But if you'd like to talk to one of us, then we'll be here to talk with you if you'd like. But if you know him and you say that you love him, are you obeying what he commands? Is there an area in your life where there is something that is unconfessed? There is something which, if you're honest and you look inside your soul, you know that you are living in rebellion against the words of Jesus? Maybe it's a sin against another person which needs to be brought to their attention. If it is, then just the same way as that person that doesn't know Jesus, hasn't got the assurance, then come up afterwards and speak to someone up the front. And just get it right. Get it right now. Don't wait. It can be such a hindrance on your growth and your walk with God. Today, submit to this Jesus and know and have that wonderful assurance as he says, and this is what I'll conclude with, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. The wonderful, glorious comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Great Father God, who gives us all blessings, who gives us the light of Jesus Christ in this world, who gives us his presence in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that if you have spoken to us this morning by your Spirit, if you have challenged our hearts, Father, we pray that you would give us the strength to follow through on those commands, whatever you have spoken into our hearts this morning, to make a change. And Father, we thank you again for this gift of the Holy Spirit, that we are not left as orphans alone in a hostile world, but we are left with one who dwells in us, with the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you are dwelling in our hearts. And with that power and with that comfort, may we go into the world which you have created, teaching others and living this truth which we believe as we obey your commands. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.